I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and join me in turning to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Of course, it is, again, it's printed in your bulletin, so you can just read it from there if you choose to do that. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. It's a good thing to focus on, to meditate on. We need to keep in mind that, as James writes, what is our life? It's a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes away. There are a couple of times each year, at least, that I become very reflective about how I'm living my life. Am I doing what God would have me do and the way He would have me do it? These two times are January 31, New Year's Eve, and April 21st. Of course, New Year's Eve, because it's the beginning, or we're getting ready to start a new year. It's a good time to reflect on your life, especially in regard to God's will for your life. But April 21st isn't maybe quite as obvious to many of you. That's Megan Prim Erickson's birthday. It also happens to be my birthday. It's Linda Marshall's birthday. Very significant people have birthday on April 21st. So this past Monday, April 21st, was my birthday. It was my 60th birthday. Yeah. I look in the mirror and I think, how did I get so old? Where did all those years go? I know a few of you have already passed that. And for you, that's not such a big deal. You think, 60, that's nothing. But it was pretty significant to me. Just a few days before my birthday, I saw on Facebook that one of my college roommates, roommate from my second year in college, passed away just shy of his 60th. Birthday. Also, there's the fact that my dad passed away when he was 62. His father died at 66. Now, there is some longevity in the family. My dad had brothers who all reached the age of 80 or older. He has a couple of sisters in their 90s. On my mother's side, there's longevity. My mother will be 84 on her birthday, and her mother was 92. So I haven't lost all hope. My days are in the Lord's hands. I also don't think it was coincidental that one of the passages for my Bible reading on my birthday was 2 Timothy chapter 4. I read four different passages. I follow a particular schedule. Four different passages, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms. And on April 21st was 2 Timothy 4. And in 2 Timothy 4 are these verses. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." His death was imminent. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." First of all, I want to give a few reasons why this passage should speak to all of us, no matter what your age. Because I realize some of you are far shy of 60. Far shy of that advanced age. But let me just remind you, as I inferred earlier, that we are warned about presumption of assuming that tomorrow's guaranteed to any of us. Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And as I reference James 4:13-14. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Every week we see news reports of people who were cut down, who died far younger than the average lifespan. People in their 20s, teens, even younger. The author of that hymn that we sang, hymn number 175, Philip Bliss, 36 years old when he died. There's a word here for all of us, no matter what our age. A second reason is that many of the habits and patterns that we forge during our youth stay with us throughout life, for good or for bad. That doesn't mean that we cannot change, but it is easier to stay the course that we set early in life than it is to chart a totally new course as you get older. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. A third thing is that there are some principles, biblical principles, that are relevant no matter your age. So I want us to look at four principles tonight, kind of from and based on what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. What is his epitaph or eulogy that he wrote for himself? And I've entitled this sermon, Finish Strong. That's what we want to do. We want to finish strong. But before we look at those, I want to lead us in prayer again. Ask for the Lord's help. Father, we do need your help. I need help to preach accurately, faithfully, clearly, compellingly. And Lord, the congregation needs help to listen, to pay attention, to weed out the wheat from the chaff, in my words, to lay hold of the truth of your word, to take it to heart, to apply it to our lives. We pray that this would be done for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So what are some of the principles we see here? Principle number one is live with purpose. Live with purpose. This is the most important point. Notice Paul writes, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul, in the midst of his ministry, writes about how he lived his life and how he served and how he ministered. Paul writes, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable." Paul was looking forward to that imperishable crown of righteousness. So he says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That was the way Paul ran. That was the way Paul fought. That was the way Paul lived. He lived with purpose, and we are called to live with purpose too. And so he comes to the end of his life and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Live with purpose. We all have a twofold purpose, at least a twofold purpose. What we are to be and what we are to do. And I can tell you, each of you, what your purpose is, both what you're to be and what you're to do. It's the same for all of us. What are we to be? We're to be like Christ. That is God's purpose for us. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes familiar words, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then he states that purpose. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's purpose for people is to know Christ and to become like Him. It is for you and me to become like Christ. That's what we are to be. But what about what we are to do? We are to make disciples. That's what the Lord gave a commission to His church, to His followers. Now, obviously, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a disciple yourself, you can't make disciples. So your first step to fulfilling your purpose is to become a disciple. To recognize that the path you are on is a path that the writer of the Proverbs says leads to death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal death. Separation from God forever. And to turn around, to repent, and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of us who have done that, God's purpose for us is to make disciples. He's given this commission. It's called the Great Commission. It's given to the church. It's given to all of us. So I am a pastor. My twofold purpose is to become like Christ and make disciples. None of the rest of you is currently a pastor. I don't think, unless you're visiting from somewhere else and I don't know who you are. But that's not your vocation. However, your twofold purpose is still the same. Become like Christ and make disciples. How and where you do that will differ from how and where I do it. How and where I do it in 10 years may be different from how and where I'm doing it now. Just like how and where you're doing it may be different in 10 years than it is now. But the purpose is, your purpose will not change. And you must live with purpose. That is to grow in your likeness to Christ, becoming more like Him day by day, and to be involved in making disciples. Sharing Christ, helping people who are believers grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads me to say a word or two about retirement. Although I cannot foresee retirement in my future, as long as the Lord gives me the physical and mental health to continue, I'm not against the idea of retiring from a particular job or vocation. In fact, I think some jobs would be very difficult to do past a certain age. But retiring from a job or particular vocation doesn't mean you should retire from God's twofold purpose for you. Please hear me. Don't waste your retirement on selfish, sometimes even frivolous pursuits. Charlie and Agnes are some of the meekest people I've ever known. This is from Brian Wilkerson, who's a pastor in New England. Charlie is a bright and energetic, hardworking man who could have been successful at just about anything he set out to do. What he set out to do was mission work. He spent his entire career working with some of the lowliest people on earth, alcoholics on Skid Row. For many years, he was director of Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And then in his retirement years, he went to work for the Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York. At a time in life when most people his age were playing golf or taking cruises, Charlie would commute every day to minister to homeless men on the streets of New York. You don't get rich doing mission work your whole life. But every once in a while, Charlie and his wife Agnes would get to do something special. One year, they invited me and my wife Karen to join them for a night on the town. Someone had given them tickets to hear Handel's Messiah at Carnegie Hall. Velvet-covered seats in a private booth. It was a great night, and we all enjoyed it. As they drove us home that night, Karen and I were sitting in the back seat, and I was admiring Charlie and Agnes. They were all dressed up for their big night out. She was sitting close to him like they were high school sweethearts. They struck me in that moment as two of the happiest people on earth. Just then I noticed a little plaque they had stuck to the dashboard of their old Chevy. It explained everything. God always gives what's best to those who leave the choice to Him. Charlie and Agnes had long ago given up striving, fretting, and demanding things from God and from life. Instead, they had surrendered to God their talents, their careers, their safety, their material needs, and even their retirement. Instead of chasing the abundant life, they waited for God to bring it to them. They were carrying out God's purpose for them. Becoming like Christ, making disciples. Now that doesn't mean you have to do quote unquote mission work, but it does mean that we need to make sure we live, whether you're 17 or 70 or beyond, with purpose. Secondly, have a plan. Have a plan. The Apostle Paul had a plan. You need a plan for your life, for your year, and for each day. Even if you are retired, you need a plan. Or you will not live with purpose as God intended. It has been said and written often that most people spend more time planning their vacation than they do planning their future financially. Let me add that many Christians spend more time planning their vacation than they do planning how they're going to become more Christ-like and how they're going to make disciples. Paul's epistle to the Romans is his theological masterpiece. It's the Mount Everest of New Testament letters. What is often overlooked among its great theological teaching is how Paul writes about his plans, both for his spiritual growth and his calling to preach the gospel. Paul had a plan for his purpose. Let me read from Romans 1 and almost the end, Romans 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. Paul writing to the Romans, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Paul had a plan for his purpose. That plan was to go and minister there and to impart a gift, but also to receive from them. Not just to give, but to receive for his own spiritual edification and growth. At the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, it's not the final chapter, but it's next to the last chapter. Paul writes this in verses 14 through 24. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the mystery of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." What's the point? Paul had a plan. A plan for taking the gospel not just to Rome, but beyond Rome to Spain. A plan to fulfill his calling, his purpose of becoming like Christ and making disciples. Now, your plan should not be Paul's plan, all right? Because it's not, your purpose is not going to be fulfilled in doing the same thing or in the same way that Paul's was. Paul's calling was unique in being the apostle to the Gentiles. However, you need a plan. You need a plan for your life. You need a plan for your year. You need a plan for your day, for each day. I love to read, and I always have several books going at the same time. I'm not a fast reader, so it takes me a while to get through a book, especially when you're reading six, seven, eight, you know, parts of them at the same time. Two books I've been reading recently deal with the same subject. The first is 18 Minutes, Find Your Focus, Master Distraction, and Get the Right Things Done. The second one is What's Best Next, How the Gospel Transformed the Way You Get Things Done. As I mentioned earlier, I'm 60. Not only was it my birthday last week, but it's also my 19th anniversary as pastor of Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. In July, I will complete 30 years in the pastorate. After all this time, you'd think I would have figured out how to get the right things done, right? But I find that after all these years, I want to make sure I'm being a good steward of my time, and that the inevitable distractions and all the administrivia that I deal with are not deceiving me into thinking that busyness equals effectiveness. I want to make sure that I have a plan, the right plan for ministry, for a lifetime, for a year, and for every day. Second principle, live with purpose first, have a plan. Third, invest in people. Invest in people. This is not explicit in this passage, but we know, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know that while he gets a lot of credit for being the greatest missionary that ever lived, he didn't do anything by himself. I don't just mean that he did it with the help of the Lord. Paul always had partners in ministry. Whether you're reading his letter to the Philippians or the Ephesians or Colossians or any of his letters, here even in this letter to Timothy. And Timothy, of course, was one of his partners. He was Paul's son in the faith. Paul writes at the end, final greetings. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Who's he talking about? People that were serving with him. Paul invested himself in people. There are only a couple of things in this life that are going to last: God's word and people. We need to invest in the word of God. We need to invest in people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul wrote this to Timothy: what you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul was instructing Timothy to do what Paul had done himself. No one modeled this better, of course, than the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Jesus often had great crowds surrounding him, they followed him throughout his earthly ministry, he chose to pour his time, his teaching, and himself into 12, one of whom betrayed him, and all of whom abandoned him in his hour of need. But still, knowing that, Jesus invested himself in those men, in people. This is a challenge for me. I mentioned earlier that I usually have several books going at one time. One that I recently finished is entitled Winning with People by John Maxwell. It deals with principles of how to work with others in ways that are mutually beneficial. It's a very helpful book, especially for someone like me, whose natural tendency is to shy away from people, to be a loner. If you've been at RBC any length of time, you know that I'm an introvert. I've said that many times. That is my nature. That doesn't mean I don't like people. I do. Do you know what the key difference is between an extrovert and an introvert? It's not that some introverts don't like people and extroverts do. It's that extroverts are energized by being around people, especially groups of people, whereas introverts are drained by being around people, especially groups of people. That's why the worst time for me to socialize is after preaching Sunday morning, Sunday evening. I'm already exhausted, and to try, now I do it, but it is such a challenge for me. So I need help. That's why I read books like Winning with People. That's why I need lots of prayer. I know that what matters is people. Without people, I don't have a job. I've been called to love and lead people. So I do what I can to learn how to do it better. I still have a long way to go. But if you think I've got problems now, you should have seen me 30 years ago. And that leads to my last point, the last principle. Work to make progress. Not to be perfect, but to make progress. There is no progress without effort in the Christian life. We've already read refer to Paul's testimony in Philippians 3. I skipped over that. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul talks about this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead. I press for the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, not that I've already attained or either or were perfect. Paul recognized even after all of his ministry, he still had a long way to go. If that's true of Paul, how much more true is it of us? We need to continue to stretch towards the goal, to press towards the goal. We need to continue to try to make progress in what? In our purpose. Becoming like Christ. Making disciples of all nations. Notice what Paul writes in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is expressing essentially the same thing in three different ways. Notice some things about this. First of all, I have fought the good fight. Faithfulness is a battle. It is a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, as I referred to this morning. And it's a 15-rounder. All right, for those of you who know anything about boxing, that's a championship match, all right? It's not a round. You got to be in it for the long haul. It's a battle. I have finished the race. Faithfulness in these areas is a marathon. An ultra marathon, if you will. It's not a sprint. We have to keep on keeping on. I have kept the faith. What we often call eternal security was called in an earlier day the perseverance of the faith, perseverance of the saints. While it's true that we are eternally secure in Christ, we are also called to persevere in holiness. We will not make progress in these areas without work. That's why, however long you've been a Christian, you still need to be in the Word every day. It's why I read devotional books in addition to the Word of God. It's why some of the other books that I'm reading right now are books on preaching and pastoring. Why? Because I still have so far to go. I still want to make progress. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yes, it's not helping you very much. Imagine how pitiful I'd be if I didn't try hard. At any given point in time, it may be hard for us to see how we're doing. Too often, we look for perfection. What we need to look for is progress. And that's another reason why people are so important. Because other people, especially people closest to you, can sometimes see that progress that you don't see. You see, you know your heart. You know your flaws. You know what nobody else sees. But other people can see the progress that's being made. Work to make progress. Live with purpose. Have a plan. Invest in people. Work to make progress. Much more could be said, about finishing strong. But I hope these four principles will help us all. There is one more word I want to give us, and it's prayer. Nothing can be done apart from the power of God's Spirit through prayer. Pray for one another. You pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for time together. We thank you again, Lord, for the gift of your word, for those who've gone before us, like the Apostle Paul, whom you chose not only to preach and teach, to proclaim Christ in his day, but through his writings, Lord, still speaks to us and your Spirit through him. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word. Help us, whatever age we are, to finish strong, to live strong, and to finish strong for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.